we make New Year's resolutions. How many of you made a New Year's resolution this year? Raise your hands if you've done that. Yeah, a lot of us have wised up. You know, I make a resolution to not make resolutions anymore. Science tells us, you know, they have done all kinds of studies on New Year's resolutions. I never know who has the time to do all this stuff, you know, but somebody did. His name is Nielsen. I don't know who Nielsen is, really, but he does a lot of polls and stuff. 8% over your years, 8% of your resolutions have been kept. 92, no. So chances are, you know, if you make 100 resolutions, chances are you aren't going to keep too many of them. And he, you know, when I read that, I thought, what's the point? You know, but we all do it. And why? Why? I don't know. My parents did it. And so I grew up with that. And I thought, well, okay. What is the goal that I hope to accomplish in this coming year? And usually I'd set it. And there's some normal ones, some regular ones. A lot of them have to do with, what would you guess? Weight. Lose weight. Mine hasn't worked up to this point. What's another one? Quit smoking. That's a good one. Your health and all kinds of health concerns. I'm going to live a healthier life this year or something along that line. What's another one? Get out of debt. There's a good one. That hasn't worked for me either. You know, but we're working on it. You know, every year. I don't know what life is like without debt. I think that's the American dream, just to be in debt. You know, what's another one? Read the Bible more. Spend more time with God. Be in prayer. Read the Bible. Study Scripture. That's very popular, and that was one of the top tens. What's another one? Well, what? That's another great big one. Spend more time with the people that mean a lot to me, my family, and so forth. So, well, anyway, 4,000 years ago, this practice started. 4,000 years ago, at the time of the Babylonians, they started this. Really. They would actually write down goals for the next year that they hoped to achieve. And that's where this all came. That's what gave birth to New Year's resolutions. And it was kind of revived or renewed about 2,000 years ago during the Roman Empire. They had all kinds of gods, you know, god of this, god of that, and whatnot. In their minds, they had these things. There's only one, we know that, but they didn't. They had a god of time, and that's what we named January after. Does anybody know that god of the Roman? Janus is exactly right. It's if you see a sculpture of it, it's, you know, a bust from the shoulders up. Janus is looking this way, and Janus is also looking this way. And the idea is, as I enter a new year, this was their thought pattern, it's not bad. As I enter a new year, I look into the future, but I can also look into the past. And that's where the name January comes from. Very good. And they renewed this, and they carried on the whole business of making New Year's resolutions. And God isn't against that kind of stuff at all. He wants us to improve and to make improvements in our life, in our faith walk with Him every day we live. So that today, January 3rd, 2016, I've got to really think about that time, 2016, right now, you should be stronger in your faith than you were in January 3rd a year ago. You should be leaving behind some of the bad behavior that you carried on back then. Every day should be a progression. Not that we'll ever get to the point of perfection. That's not going to happen here. In heaven, perhaps, you know, and God will take care of things up there. But that's the whole idea of it today. is that, or I mean with God, we should be better than we were before. I'm not talking work righteousness like that's going to help you get into heaven. It has nothing to do with that. Why are we in heaven? Because that guy came 2,000 years ago, born in a little lowly stable in a flea-bitten town of Bethlehem. And he was born there in order to die on the cross. His whole goal of life was to die on the cross for your sins and mine. That's why he came. But he takes care of all of our misfires every time we don't do God's will. But the beat goes on in our lives. You know, people make resolutions, and it's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, it's a very good thing, kind of useless. 8% are successful, you know, and all I have to do with the weight thing is to walk into the dining room, sit down at the table where Diana has cooked a good meal, and whoosh, right out the window that goes. But people have done this for thousands of years, for 4,000 years, and really hasn't done all that much with us. And so I would opt today to not make that much of New Year's resolutions. That's why I named the title of my sermon today, Old Year Resolutions. Old Year Resolutions. And what I meant by that is using the second definition of resolutions. We think New Year's resolutions, those are things that we resolve to do in the future, as was mentioned by the kids. Changes in our lives that will improve our lives. Spend more time in Scripture. That's a very good resolution to make. Spend more time with my family. Bingo. All of the health concerns and whatnot that we have. Bingo. Those are all good things. And we resolve to do this. And some people are really diehards about this. All of the, you know, Good Morning America and whatnot. When you're retired, you get to sit and have a cup of coffee and watch that kind of stuff. But every one of them, I think, has had on there, this is the NBC, I don't know, resolution of good health. If you follow our program, you will lose weight, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, and I think, oh, mercy. Been there, done that, you know, and but the other definition of a resolution is if two people are arguing, fighting back and forth. I've seen congregations doing this. One of the biggest things, I'll share this with you because it happened in a different state and you don't know anybody there, but they took the back row of pews out of the church. They had to do this because of we put in an elevator, okay? And according to the fire code, you couldn't have a row of pews right in front of the elevator doors. And it all made good sense, you know. So they took them out. The committee did this. Pretty soon, someone came to my office. And, you know, you don't talk to the other person, you talk to the pastor, right? So he came to my office and they said, what do you think about that back pew being out? And I had to tell them, really, the first service that we had without that, I didn't even notice it until I was greeting with people and I wasn't being crowded into the pew or something. There was a little more room back there. So I said, it's kind of nice. You know, unfortunately, we don't need all of our pews, I guess. That wasn't the right thing to say. Because there was a group in the church that said, put them pews back in. There was another group that said, no. And then the saga began, you know, and it went on and on. I thought, really, people, if you get this excited about mission work, okay. But pews, so I called for silence at a meeting, and I said, okay, here's what we're going to do, period. We're going to set up a committee to do a study on the pros and cons of the pew in the back of the church. They're going to bring their finding along with a recommendation in 3 weeks when we'll meet next. We're going to have a congregational vote. Leave the pews out, put the pews in. And that's what we're going to do. And if we put them in, we're going to have to shorten this one over on this side because of the elevator, you know. And, okay. So that was settled. 3 weeks went by. We had another meeting, and I thought, oh, I think I'll go on vacation now, you know. And they chaired, this committee chaired the meeting, kind of, you know, they did all the talking, and we're going to do it because of this. You know, we're going to leave them out because of this. They left them out because when we had to remove them all to put new carpeting in. This is getting way too detailed, but own it. You know, this could happen here. And in order to put the pews back in, they had to cut holes in the carpet, bolt the pews back down, right? So we're going to leave those pews out. We don't need them. And rather than cut holes and put them in, let's decide, finally, one way or the other, what we're going to do. I don't know. There's so many important things to do at a church, but pews, no. To me, liturgy to me is a Chevrolet or a Ford. You know, if it gets to me to where I want to go, that's fine. You know, if somebody wants to do a formal liturgy, you know, whatever floats your boat. If you want to do, you know, a service like you do here, like we do here in Southwest, whatever trips your trigger. And to me, it doesn't matter, but it does to people. They made their report. The congregation voted. We left the pews out. Next day was my day off. And really, the meeting had gone very well. Next day, my day off, I was in jeans and a sweatshirt trying to get some work done around the house, and the doorbell rings. I went to the door, and there was a gentleman there, and he said, "Pastor, what do you think about that decision we made yesterday at church?" And I thought, oh. I said, "Well, the decision, doesn't it? And it should end all conversation, question." I was too young to know that a vote doesn't decide things, you know. And he said, "Well," he says, "there's a lot of us that think we should have them pews back in." And I said, "You know, that may be. But a lot of you then are just going to have to suck it up and go with the majority. Because this is what we're going to do, period." I said, "Now, let's talk about something important." He was getting ready to go in for heart surgery. And I told them, I said, "This isn't a question of pews. This is a question of power. Who gave them the authority to do this?" And real honestly, just between me and you, nobody really gave them the authority to do that. But as a committee, they did it. And with a clean conscience and whatnot, they didn't mean anything bad by it, you know, but just, are we sure we want to put both of the pews back in? The other option, by the way, was just take this pew out for the elevator and leave that one in. Now, being the kind of person that's kind of compulsive about things, you know, that would have just totally taken me out of my game. From the pulpit, I'd look back and I would see this side was shorter than that side and think, you know, so I wanted it to, well, resolution, definition of the resolution was this definition. Was we resolved a problem. And lo and behold, you know, after a few nicks and bruises and scrapes, we got through it all right because we resolved the problem, a lot of prayer, number of meetings, finally was over done. Resolutions, old year resolutions. I don't care what that youngster said a few moments ago. All of us sin. Every one of us. We're all in the same boat together. And as such, we all break God's law. We all do exactly what he tells us not to do. Just in your mind, just do a little run through of your year now past. Have you always held God as number one in your life? More important, you love him more than anything else in all creation. Can you honestly say you did that in 2015? I see a couple heads shaking. No, that's probably a very honest answer. To hold God first in our lives, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind. That takes quite a bit. And it's a daily challenge. It isn't something that we can just, okay, we'll check that one off. Secondly, taking God's name in vain. If you didn't do it, have you been in company of somebody who has? Have you defended the Lord in the last year, now gone, every time someone maligned your Savior? Every time someone insulted your God, we know about other religions and how infuriated they get about it. Do we? Somebody takes God's name in vain, do you absolutely blow carotid thinking about it and being concerned about it and stand up for God and say, please, this is my Lord and Savior you're talking about. Third, church, fellowshipping together. Was 2015 a glaring example of what every Christian should do? Not only being here, but being here because you want to be here and worshiping God? Well, four, obeying mom and dad, obeying, you know, all the police in Fort Wayne and the county sheriffs in Allen County and the state troopers and the state government and the national government. Do you always obey every authority over you and do what they say you should do? Keeping, of course, the concern, you know, it's got to be in accord with God's word. How was your year for that? Killing? I'm going to make a sweeping guess here. I'm going to guess nobody here killed somebody this last year. And if you did, don't tell me. Tell Pastor Joel. Where did that come from? I'm sorry. Also, the second level of breaking that commandment is hurting somebody. Did you hurt anybody? Harm their life and livelihood in any way? Did you hate him? Now all of a sudden we've taken it from the hand, slid it all the way back to the heart. Hate someone? Disliked a person and so forth for not good reasons? I don't know what a good reason would be, but anyway, how'd you do with that one? Sex? The sixth commandment, you know, you shall not commit adultery. Have we always done that? Not looked at another person with the wrong intentions? Not heard a lurid story and say, hey, that isn't something to be joked about. God gave this as a gift to us, and let's keep it holy as He meant it to be. Have we been stainless in that whole area? Or did we laugh at a joke or two? Or, you know, where do we fit in? Seventh commandment, the whole business of stealing isn't just breaking into somebody's house and taking that which is not ours, but it defrauding and, oh my goodness, you know, a half a dozen different levels of that. Have we kept that law perfectly? Really? And the eighth commandment, oh, it is a good one, bearing false witness against your neighbor. You know, I can justify myself by saying that wasn't a lie. I heard it. It was on Facebook, and I have it in good, stead that this is honest to goodness truth. And this person is bad. No, you know, bearing false witness, any kind of infraction of God's will along those lines, have we done that real well? And I don't know, 9 and 10, the whole business of coveting. Does anybody here know what the word covet means? It is, you know, we should know what it is, but anyone? Just want something that's not ours and want it at another person's expense. Boy, that's a nice looking sweater you got on. I wonder how I could get that. That's coveting. You know, it leads to something else, but it's a matter of the heart. And how many of us have control of our hearts? New Year's resolutions, not so good sometimes. Old Year resolutions, He took care of something. that's in our past, every single person here, something so bad, so terrible, so sinful that it would keep us out of heaven. Jesus Christ took care of that for us on the cross of Calvary. That's why he was born. He wasn't born just to be discovered by some, you know, shepherds and wise men and get some gold and frankincense and myrrh. He wasn't there just, you know, to fill up a manger on Christmas Day. He was there in order to die for your sins and mine, because he knew that all of our sins, each and every one of them, would keep us away from heaven. He wants to spend eternity with us. And God says that absolutely no sin is going to enter heaven. And if you look back into your past, how many things are there that could keep you from that? Jesus Christ resolved all of those problems for us. He took care of them. Old year's resolutions are how God has remedied, taken care of, removed as far as the east is from the west, chosen not to remember them anymore. This all-knowing, omniscient God will not know if you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and say, yeah, but what about that big one I committed back in 2015? And he would probably do something like this. I don't know what you're talking about. Our all-knowing, omniscient God has put all of that out of his mind and out of his heart because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. Oh, wow. And Nielsen did a study on it. I'm kidding. How many of his old year resolutions? 100%. You sit before God in this house of worship today with no sins held to your account. I don't know. If that's not some good news for a new year, I don't know what is. It's a time to live, a time to die. All of those that were read out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And take some time, read that again. God has forgiven you every single sin that you've ever committed. And then it has nothing to do with you other than your sin. It has everything to do with our loving God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. The goal of his life is to extend yours. You and I don't do so well with our resolutions. He has 100% average with his. Praise the Lord. Please join.